Our Lord God and Father, we come before you this evening, conscious that as we look at your word, what you've revealed to us, that we need your spirit to open our eyes to the truth of it. And so we pray that, Lord, in the things we look at this evening, you would really Lord, reveal yourself by your spirit, and that, Lord, you would do a great work of salvation in our hearts, because we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Describe Christmas in three words. That was the challenge that was put to various celebrities in a Marks and Spencer advert a few years ago. The actress Honor Blackman replied with eating too much. The Olympic rowers Steve Redgrave and Matthew Pinson replied with Morecambe and Wise. That was their option. And there were various other suggestions, and they included things like filling a stocking, or the Queen's speech, or last-minute shopping. Before I guess what's really the inevitable finale, Marks and Spencer. But what about the words Christ is born? Where do they fit in? I wonder if you've noticed, if you take Christ out of the word Christmas, then you're left with just three letters, M-A-S, M-N-S. Now, is that really all that Christmas is about? Shopping and spending, visiting department stores. Is that what we're talking about when it comes to Christmas? It's easy, isn't it, to be so caught up with the buying of the presents and eating of good food that we lose sight of the deeper significance of Christmas. And there really are important issues at stake in the Nativity story. It's not just one component of Christmas. It should be at the very heart of it. Because the birth of Christ has profound implications for all of us. It affects us. It matters more than any other birth in history. And so what I want to do this evening is just to follow the story through the eyes of one of the main characters, one of those who was there the night that Jesus came into the world. And let's see if we can come to understand why the birth of a baby to an obscure Jewish couple in ancient Palestine should make such a difference to the world in which we live, and to us here this evening. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along in Matthew chapter 1, or alternatively, the reading is on the screen behind me. Now, Joseph was shocked and stunned. He'd been so delighted when the girl of his dreams, Mary, had agreed to marry him. She was fantastic. He loved her. He trusted her. She was simply going to be the perfect wife. And things were well underway with all the wedding preparations. You know the kind of thing. The date had been set. The table decorations were ordered. The catering, that was all sorted out. And then one night, Mary had come along with that awful news. What was a man to think? He knew that the child wasn't his. That was impossible. And there was only really one possible explanation. And Joseph was angry. He was heartbroken. He was confused. Think how you would have felt in Joseph's shoes. Their whole life seems to be stretched out together, and now the whole thing just lay in ruins. He was devastated. But Joseph was a really good man, a really decent guy. And he knew that once the word got out, people, well, they would sympathise with him, but there would be no mercy for Mary at all. And he still loved her, despite all that had happened. So he planned a quiet breakup, no fuss, no publicity. Let Mary go and start a new life and raise a child. But before this decent man could carry out this plan, God sent a message to him. It was a word of explanation, something to make sense of it all. And I guess that's what we also need today. In talking about the significance of Jesus' birth, I'm not trying to guess why it was important tonight. God has told us why. And we need his perspective on events. This is what the Bible account of Matthew is all about. It's God's perspective, God's eye view on what was taking place. So what explanation did Joseph get from the angel? We talked earlier about three words to describe Christmas, and I want to think about three words that help us unwrap the significance of the birth of Christ. They are three names that are used about him, three names referring to him in our reading. And the first name is this, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Before we get to that name, we need to just go back to verse 18 to 20. This is what Matthew writes there. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm guessing that was the last explanation that Joseph was expecting. Perhaps he waited to hear that it was all just a big mistake, that they got it wrong, or that Mary had got involved with someone she shouldn't have. But his explanation from God is that there is no human father at all. No relationship, no sex, just a pregnancy. There was a little boy who was doing his school project on his family tree. And he came home one day and he asked, Dad, where did I come from? And the flustered father said, well, the stork brought you. And a little while later he asked his mother, Mum, where did you come from? I was found under a gooseberry bush, she said. Now, Granny also happened to be staying with them, so the little boy asked her, and she too held the same line. The stork brought me, she said. The next day he went back to school and he started to write his project. It began like this. There hasn't been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. Well, the birth of Jesus wasn't a normal birth. There was no human father. And Matthew says twice that the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. By the power of God, the baby comes into existence bypassing the normal processes of conception. So let's affirm straight away, the Bible does teach the virgin birth of Jesus. And that sounds incredible. It sounds impossible. But that is the point. It is why Joseph didn't believe it when Mary first told him, I'm going to have a baby and God is the father. We're not talking about normal events here. Who's giving the explanation to Joseph? It's an angel. That's not normal either. But it's the very unusual nature of these things that marks this birth out for us. It's why Jesus' birth stands out from the billions of others that have taken place through the centuries. It's why we should be sitting up and taking notice and saying, what does this all mean? What does this mean that a virgin should have a baby? Why was it a virgin birth? Why was it a virgin birth? This is where the importance of that first name, Emmanuel, comes into its own. Look at what Matthew says, verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We had that read earlier in the prophecy of Isaiah. And Matthew's quoting that prophecy given more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus. There was an expectation in this prophecy that one day a virgin would give birth to a son. 700 years go by and nothing. And then suddenly the Virgin Mary is expecting a baby. Now this is so unusual, in fact it's unique, that it's clear the baby to be born is the one anticipated in the prophecy. So that means the other half of the prophecy is also true. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The baby Mary was carrying was both fully man and fully God. He was Mary's son from Mary's womb. He was God's son by God's action. There is no human father of Jesus because he has a divine father. Jesus is the Son of God breaking into this world. People say today sometimes, why can't God show himself to us if he is real? God has done that already by sending his son who shows us what God is like. We see the creator of the universe in a way we can understand, living as flesh and blood, just like us. People say sometimes, does God really care about this world when there is so much heartache everywhere we look? Jesus proves that he does. God comes near to us. And Emmanuel, notice, is not just God in his world, it is God with us. His coming shows that he is not a remote, uninterested God, but he is a God who lives among us. He is the God who comes as one of us. He shares in the griefs and the sorrows we go through. He identified with us. This is the God who loves us. This is the God who really cares about the world that he's made. The God who cares about the people in this room. Colonel James Irwin was one of the first men to land on the moon. And on returning back to Earth, the television presenters, they swamped around him and they demanded of him and said, you know, what was it like? What an incredible achievement this was for mankind. And yet the colonel replied, the greatest miracle is not that man stood on the moon. It is that God stood on the earth. It was a miracle. God stands in human flesh with his creation. But why does he actually come as a human man? Surely to show us what he's like or to show us his love? Couldn't God have done that in another way? Why come as a vulnerable, a weak, fragile baby? We'd expect that if God entered into his world, he'd do something, well, a bit more dramatic than that, wouldn't we? It doesn't seem to make much sense. Why come as this baby in Bethlehem? Well, let's go on to name number two. Name number two. If he is Emmanuel, God with us, then he is also Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I wonder if you have children, did you have a lot of trouble choosing names for them? You know the kind of thing, avoiding bad initials or avoiding bad connotations. I work in the pensions industry, and one of my colleagues, Robert Maxwell, had to ensure that he's only ever known as Rob, because of the unfortunate links with his more famous namesake. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't have such a problem with names, because the angel says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. In the days of Mary and Joseph, names were given because of their meaning, what they stood for, rather than whether they sounded good with a surname. And the name Jesus means God saves. God saves. And that really gets us to the heart of why Jesus was born at all. Because Jesus was on a rescue mission. He came to deliver people from our greatest enemy, the problem that's blighted humanity from our very earliest times. And the problem is given in those two little words at the end of the verse on the screen. Take a look at those two little words just at the end. What are you expecting to see at the end of the verse? He will save his people from world poverty, maybe. That's certainly a pressing issue for many on the planet today. Or he will save his people from economic slowdown. The last 6 months have just seen headlines dominated by the financial crisis. What about he will save his people from loneliness? That's a real heartache, isn't it, for many? Often exacerbated at Christmas. Or low self-esteem. Most of us in the room probably have issues about our self-identity and our sense of value. What about war or global terrorism or fear? Shouldn't the verse have ended with some of those words? Well, those are all important concerns, but they don't get to the heart of things. They're all symptoms of a deeper problem. And the deeper issue is summed up in those two little words. Their sin. Sin is that tiny three-letter word that causes so much damage. Sin is to break the law of God. And that law is summed up as loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Loving God with all that we are. And we don't just narrowly miss the mark on that, do we? We fall a mile short of such a standard. Even the best of us is just a mile short of that. Think back over this past week. Did we thank God every time we saw him giving generously to us? Or did we praise our own ingenuity and our own talents? Did we use all of our abilities and talents and energies to draw attention to the greatness of the God who made us? Or did we spend the week promoting our own welfare, pitying ourselves when things went wrong, and generally living as if God and the world at large owes us? It's not just about being a bad person, is it? We can see how the drug dealer or the lad who shot Reese Evans, we can see how they should be called a sinner. But sinning can be about being nice, about being respectable, but not living every moment with God as our focal point, with God as our main concern. All the other ills in the world, they come out of this, don't we? When we leave God out of the picture, everything else is distorted. The world ends up in a mess. Why does Christmas bring such strife, even though it's a time of peace and goodwill? Well, we say, it's because my family, well, they're just so hard to get on with. If you only knew what they were like. But don't they say the same about us? Why do we hurt the people we love the most? The Bible says it's sin. When our relationship with God is not what it should be, our relationship with others, that just goes to pot as well. But sin has another terrible consequence as well. I wonder if you've heard about the four stages of man. First stage is you believe in Santa Claus. Second stage, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Thirdly, you become Santa Claus. Fourthly, you start to look like Santa Claus. The four stages of man. But isn't there a fifth stage? Because what comes next after that? The Bible reminds us man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Our dying and the judgment that follows, they relate to our sin. God is not unaware of how we have lived, and he is intolerant of it, as we would expect a good and a fair judge to be. And one day we will give account for our lives, for the way that we've lived, for the way that we've treated others, and the way that we've treated God. Now I'm asking you tonight to believe in some really incredible things. A virgin birth, God walking on the earth. But this truth about what we're like and its consequences, that's not so difficult to believe, is it? That's not so incredible. Deep down we know it's true, don't we? It describes you. And it describes me. We know we don't live as we should, and we know that God should hold us accountable for that. But let's get back to the incredible, because God has acted on our behalf. Remember the name that we're looking at here. It is Jesus, and he's called that because he will save his people from their sins. The rescue mission of Jesus dealt with the problem of sin. Jesus came not as the greatest teacher, though he was that. He came not as the greatest example of how we should live, though he was that too. He came to deal with sin by bearing its consequences. If death is the consequence of sin, then Jesus came to die. Jesus came to take the judgment himself through his crucifixion. Let me tell you a story that I think just helpfully illustrates what was happening when Jesus was dying. At Arlington National Cemetery in Virginia, there's a gravestone with a simple inscription. I want to stand where you're standing. There's a picture of the cemetery up on the screen. Underneath that inscription, there's a story told of an incident that occurred during the American Civil War. There was a Yankee soldier. He was only 19 years of age, and he was part of a firing squad. And he was assigned to execute a man for treason. And as he closed one eye and he looked down the barrel of his gun, he was horrified to see that he knew the man he was about to shoot. And he lowered his gun and he walked over to the captain and he said, "I can't do this. That man has a wife and he has children at home. If I shoot him, I end not only his life, but I end their lives as well. I'll make his wife a widow and I'll be robbing the children of their father. I just can't do it." And after a short discussion, the soldier and the captain came up with a plan. The captain agreed that the young soldier could take the condemned man's place. The 19-year-old Yankee walked up to the Confederate captive and he said simply, "I want to stand where you're standing." The captive, he took off his blindfold and he walked away, back to his wife, his family, and to his life. But his freedom came at great cost to another, the young man who'd willingly chosen to die in his place. I want to stand where you're standing. That is what Jesus said in effect when he left heaven and he came to earth and he went to the cross. Because as Jesus dies, he takes the punishment that we deserved. The consequences of our sin, sin itself, was lifted up off of us and it was laid on the shoulders of the Son of God. Jesus, if you like, he put himself right in the firing line of God's rightful anger against sin. What an awesome truth this is for us today. Ungrateful, rebellious people like us can be completely forgiven of our past, our present, and even our future sin because Jesus, he's already taken the rap for it. He took our place. He died our death so that we would never have to. What incredible love for us this is. Have you ever appreciated that God has placed such a high value on your life that he sent his son to die for you? Have you ever realized that someone once gave their life to save yours? That someone was none other than the God who made you? Doesn't this change your view of God? Not a God who is love and who is so sickly sweet, who indulges us and who never holds us accountable. This is a God whose love is so deep that he would sacrifice his own darling son to rescue us and deliver us from our sins. What an awesome thing God did in sending his son to the earth to die for us in our place. Well, the final name of Jesus that I want to deal with briefly in closing is the name Christ. Christ. Matthew opened up his account with this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Now, the name Christ is not a surname. Sometimes we might think of it that way, but Jesus wasn't Mr. Christ or Dr. Christ. Christ is the title that he was given. And in simple terms, that means he is God's appointed king. He is anointed and he is set apart by God. Now, we've seen that Jesus' birth was unique due to him being both the Son of Mary and the Son of God, fully man and fully God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We've also seen that his death was unique. He came to stand where we were standing, to deal with the sin that had wrecked our relationship with God and had brought only disaster of death and judgment. But we are left with a question of response. How do we react to this? Because if Jesus has done all this, how should we respond to that? How do we react? Well, let's make sure we don't make the same mistake as a lady called Thelma Howard. Now, Thelma Howard, she was an American maid who missed out on a fortune because she didn't look carefully enough at her Christmas present. Her employer was Walt Disney, and every Christmas he gave her a piece of paper in an envelope. And Thelma just didn't really understand what it was, and so she just added it to the pile under her bed. And after her death, her relatives discovered the documents, and they realised that they were shares in the Disney Corporation. They were worth $30 million, and she never knew it. And it's what thousands of people over Christmas will do with the message of Jesus. They will sit in a church like this at Christmas time. They will hear the good news that Jesus can give them pardon and a hope for heaven, but they will not do anything about it. Like Thelma, they will have access to something that will just change their lives forever, for this life here and on into eternity, but they will do nothing about it. So what are we to do? What is the response? Well, the name Christ gives us the answer that we need. We are to come and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is King. And there is no middle ground on this. He is either King in our lives or he is not King in our lives. If we think he is the King, then he has the right to run our lives his way. He calls the shots. We can trust him to give us full and free pardon for all my wrongdoing on the basis of his death, and to see me safely through into heaven, if we will come and yield our lives to him. Or the alternative, I reject him as king. I keep running my life my way, according to my own rules and wisdom. I take the consequences of wrongdoing on my own. I have to believe that either my own life is good enough to merit God's forgiveness, or that somehow no forgiveness is needed. And I'll face death alone. Two choices. Two options. I do pray that tonight you'll make sense of why Jesus was born and return to the King. To the King who made you and who loves you so much, he came to die for you. If you want to talk afterwards about some of the things we've been saying, please come and speak to me. I'll be outside just by the door in the foyer. If I'm busy with someone else, then there'll be others who'll be delighted to talk further about some of the things we've been talking about. But don't let another Christmas pass by without sorting things out with God. Some of you have heard these messages many Christmases, but you've never yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Don't let the year pass. Don't let Christmas pass without coming and sorting things out with God and getting right through Jesus Christ.